Greetings. I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to Disciple Luke. I'll be sharing from the last passage of Scripture in this Gospel, which is listed or referenced as being chapter 24. So beginning with the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 24 in the Gospel of Luke. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalena, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So returning to the beginning of this passage of Scripture, the last passage in the Gospel according to the disciple Luke, I'm going to begin at the ending of the prior passage, the previous passage. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, Lord's Day, Sunday, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. The first day of the week, Lord's Day, Sunday, and yet how many people really behave as if that's the first day of the week? The overwhelming majority, I do believe, view it differently. At least in the Western nations, It's a day off. It's a day of rest. It was intended to be the day of rest. The Lord God Almighty in the Old Testament referred to the 6 days that you work and then the Sabbath. So, strangely enough, according to that, then Sunday would be a day that you work because the Sabbath was understood to be Saturday. But the calendars have been so corrupted that as far as which day is which is something less than certain. But nonetheless, Sunday was included among the work days. Now, for a great many people, it is. Interestingly enough, here in extremely advanced, sophisticated, enlightened, modern United States of America, and I imagine this is true in the West as a whole, the Western nations, Muslims have no problem getting their holy day and holy days excused from work. No problem. That is not a hindrance to gaining employment nor maintaining employment. I do not know how that is for Jews, but I know for Muslims, it is extremely favorable treatment. Most favored peoples, interestingly enough, in that satanic religion, false religion, but which worships none other than Satan by a different name, Allah, a pseudonym. But for Christians, I know this firsthand, personally. I have intimate knowledge of this, experience of this, is that declining, refusing to work on the Lord's Day will not only prevent retaining employment, but will prevent obtaining employment in the first place. In a very great many cases. Very great many cases. But Christians do not enjoy the most favored people's status in former Christian United States of America that Muslims do. It's just the way things are in this day and age as we near the return of the Lord, which will be preceded by Satan's beast and his worldwide enslaving, destroying regime. But on the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day after the Sabbath, for Jews at that point in time, and it still is the case today for Jews, the Lord's Day, Sunday, is the day after, of course. It is the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week. It is the first day of the week, regardless how we behave towards it. Whether we view it as the week is just ending, just closing, or it's just beginning, it's just opening. Our view of that has subtle influence on how we approach things. But upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, very early in the morning, does that mean before daybreak, before break of day, before dawn, or does it mean at dawn? What does it mean? These women these women which came with him from Galilee, these women who had prepared spices and ointments with which to anoint him, his body, and then they rested the Sabbath day. They now came as early as they could on the Lord's day. They came to the sepulcher, which was being guarded by Roman soldiers, which you might think, well, that's there's no particular bad feeling about that. And yet, even though Pontius Pilate and his Roman centurions and his Roman soldiers saw fit to do no harm to the murderous mob whipped up and led by the Jewish hierarchy, the murderous Jewish hierarchy, that doesn't alter the fact that Roman soldiers were known for, among other things, brutality, and Rome itself was antithetical to love, kindness, mercy, all of which it viewed as weakness, and it despised and hated weakness and believed it should be eliminated. Some might view these women, women without men, women by themselves, coming to this sepulcher, this desolate place, in the earliest hour of the morning, as being a rather dangerous thing for them to do. You may not see it that way, but in reality, it was a dangerous thing for them to do. They did not hazard themselves this way lightly and frivolously. Their doing so was born of their love, their passionate, faithful, God-honoring, God-worshiping love for their Lord and Savior, Jesus. To risk being brutally assaulted in order merely to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus is rather remarkable. And yet they had not taken thought for how they would open the sepulcher, how they would open the tomb. Instead, seemingly they were trusting that God would see to that God would protect them from the Roman soldiers, that God would open the tomb. Now, of course, it's also true that they may not have even been aware that there were the Roman soldiers. After all, Pontius Pilate provided them to the Jewish hierarchy when the Jewish hierarchy came to him after Christ's crucifixion and entombment. So they may not have been aware. And they would have been shocked and horrified to find that there were Roman soldiers there. But when they arrived, they found the stone was already rolled away from the mouth of the sepulcher. The Roman soldiers, there was no issue with them. This says nothing about them whatsoever, but they were all collapsed, out of commission. And the women amazingly, boldly entered into the sepulcher. And they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, astonished, amazed, that two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, even as the gospel according to Mark contains a detail which differs from the other accounts, namely, when the cock crows twice, not once, not when the cock crows, but when the cock crows twice, before the cock crows twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But as compared to before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. But here we have, instead of one angel spoken of in the other gospels, we have two angels. And they appear to be men, which is the usual description for angels. Two men stood by them in shining garments. Again, this is a detail that differs from the other gospels. Does that mean it's false, wrong, inaccurate? Not necessarily, but probably, in my view. Nonetheless, and as the women were afraid, again, Luke is terrible about, in my view, in his continual use of pronouns where he mixes people here, there, and the other place instead of more clearly stating whom they are. But as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, So one moment he's referring to the women. Now, all of a sudden, he interjects. It's the angels who said unto the women, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Here they are. They have come to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus, who has been crucified to death, has been entombed for these days, and now the angel or angels say to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, as far as I know, that was not limited to being said to his disciples in Galilee, but was also said in Judea. But the angel or angels say, remember how he spake unto you, how Jesus told you that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Sinful men, it's the Jewish hierarchy. The holy men of God, the great men of God. You know, like so many Christian pastors, senior pastors, theologians, doctors of the law, presidents of churches of all things, heads of denominations, the great men of God, into the hands of sinful men. And that is an extreme understatement. They had murderously conspired to eliminate Jesus for years. Frankly, that is beyond sinful. That is evil. Oh, those are the same thing, brother. No, they're not. Regardless what you have been told and taught over the years, they are not one and the same. But they remembered Jesus' words. The women remembered the words of the Lord Jesus. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Problem here. Luke was a disciple. Matthew, Mark, Luke refer to all of the apostles being together, the 11, and being told about the resurrection of Jesus, about his not being in the tomb. But John, the highest ranking of these men, John Mark, who is a disciple and was a youthful disciple at this time, not necessarily by the time he penned the gospel according to Mark. Luke, who was a disciple. Matthew, who was an apostle and disciple. And then there was John, who was a disciple, an apostle, the beloved disciple or beloved apostle in the innermost circle of three, of Peter, James, and John, of John and his brother James and Simon Peter. He states unequivocally that Thomas was not with the other apostles when the Lord Jesus Christ first appeared to them. Thomas Didymus was not with them, was not present. Therefore, it wasn't the 11, it was the 10. But, well, brother, that's just one account. Yes, but it's from John, not from John Mark, the disciple, not from Luke, not from Matthew. You can choose to believe which you prefer, okay? But for me, push comes to shove, one of them is right. One of them is right. And I cannot believe that it's Mark and Luke and Matthew instead of John. But that's just me. So I believe that John, the son of Zebedee, had the last word on this and on many other things. John, who was entrusted not only with a gospel, not only with epistles, but with the revelation. I have to go with John. I have to believe John over the others when there is a contradiction. Believe what you will. But this is not something to stop believing over. This is not something to throw out the Gospels over. But there are imperfections and we ought not stubbornly, blindly insist otherwise. But Again, these women returned from the empty sepulcher. Well, it wasn't empty when they got there, because at least not if the angels were in the sepulcher. And in the other accounts, that's what we have, is depending on the account of an angel being in the sepulcher. But it was empty of Jesus' body. These women, they returned from the sepulcher, and they told all these things, what they saw, what they were told by the angel or angels. They told these things unto the apostles and to all the others, to all the rest. So disciples were there too, who were not apostles. Ones like Luke, perhaps. And this is his gospel. But these women consisted of Mary Magdalena and Joanna, a new name not mentioned in Matthew and Mark, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and Judas and Simon, and many daughters, the mother of Jesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, whom in each gospel they identify by other sons of hers, sons begotten by Joseph, contrary to all of Roman Catholicism, mind you, but for two millennia or more, but and other women that were with them. So while they do not mention Salome, whom Tyndale refers to variously as Salome and also as Mary Salome, but they do not mention her here, except it is extremely unlikely she's not one of the other women they're referring to. But there's also the mother of Zebedee mentioned elsewhere, and she is assuredly one of the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Now, this account is different. Namely, it has, multiple women going to the sepulcher. And supposedly they all went into the sepulcher. That doesn't quite agree with, certainly not with John. But it had these women with, including others, as going to the sepulcher, as well as now going to tell the apostles. And they wouldn't have been able to tell the apostles if they hadn't seen these things and heard these things. So we have a group of who knows how many. It's more than three. But they told these things unto the apostles, the 10 or the 11, whichever you prefer. And their words seemed to the apostles to be idle tales, old wives' tales, right? To the extremely godly, humble, meek, modest apostles who displayed arrogancy and self-importance time and time and time and time and time again. Very notably in their interactions with Jesus, let alone with the women that follow Jesus, with women bringing their babies and toddlers to be blessed by Jesus and so forth. And Mary anointing the body of the Lord Jesus before his crucifixion. But they write this off. Oh, it's just old wives' tales, young wives' tales, wives' tales, idle tales. They believed them not, being the great men of God that they were. Does that remind you of any great men of God in your circles? Then arose Peter, Simon Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. In the gospel, according to John, Peter was outrun by John. But John did not venture in immediately, and Peter did. But here, Peter did not. Even though the women, all of the women had gone in, but Peter did not. He stooped down and looked in. And behold, two of them. Two of whom? Apostles? No. Disciples. Two disciples went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. So something in the vicinity of 8 miles, apparently. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. Their eyes were prevented from recognizing Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are said? You would think that he would have probably said something more like, what are you talking about? But what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass therein these days? And he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, what things? And they said unto Jesus, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been Jesus which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Women of our company who were early at the sepulchre, they made us astonished. They made you astonished. The apostles weren't astonished about it. They just passed it off as just old wives' tales. But these disciples were more affected than the apostles were. Isn't that interesting? Why is it that Jesus chose to meet these two on the road to Emmaus? Why is it that he chose to reveal himself? He has not yet revealed himself. But why is it he chose to reveal himself to these disciples before he physically revealed himself to the apostles? Well, one possibility is this. The apostles just out of hand discounted it, including John, including James, including Peter. They all just passed on what the women said, what these women who were devout, loving, faithful followers of Jesus, who followed him and ministered unto him of the things that they had in the way of food. All of the apostles who heard, and presumably Thomas was included in that group that heard, that could well have been 11 at that point. Could have been 10, could have been 11. We aren't told one way or another here. But when Jesus actually physically appears to the apostles, according to John, it is only 10 apostles. But here, these who were told by the women about the empty tomb, about the angel or angels, may well, probably, did include Thomas Didymus. But all of the apostles rejected this testimony, this eyewitness testimony from these women, this firsthand testimony. It wasn't passed along to them. They received it in person. They saw these things. They heard these things. And the apostles just were not affected. But the disciples, at least these two, they were. They were affected. Certain women also of our company made us astonished. Women who were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said Jesus was alive. These two disciples, Cleopas and the other who is not named, they had a very different feeling, different regard than the high and mighty apostles did concerning the testimony of the women. And of them which were with us, of the apostles and disciples gathered together, of them, certain ones went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, confirming their testimony. And then strangely they say, but him they saw not. Well, if they had seen Jesus, it would not have been as the women had said. It would have been finding the sepulcher some way other than. And they say, but him they saw not. They don't say, but his body they saw not. They say, but him they saw not. I don't want to make too much of that. It could mean this or that. But again, it's just strange the way they word it, as was the way they worded about the women in sentences prior to that. And here we have them tell that it was not just Peter. So this confirms what John said. Instead of it being Peter ran under the sepulcher by himself. Here we have certain, more than just Peter, certain of us went to the sepulcher. They found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Again, just, you know, it was empty. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, this matter of saying to someone that they are a fool, not foolish, but a fool, there is a verse in the Old Testament that strongly speaks against that. But what we sinful people, do, and what the Lord God Almighty does are not one and the same. And I shall not digress with that. But, oh fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Interesting way to address these two disciples who have been hand-selected by God Almighty for Jesus to reveal himself to. Oh fools, and slow of heart, speaking to all of us for millennia. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, which none of Jewry that is still Jewry has believed. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, the major prophets, the minor prophets, and those prophets that are not included in either one of those groups, like Elijah and Elisha, and others. All the prophets. Now, what is referred to in the Word of God concerning the prophets? It is limited to the books of those who are expressly referred to as prophets. And yet, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So on the one hand, we have Moses, the law, the Torah, Moses, who was a prophet. And then we have the prophets, no mention yet of the Psalms. But the Old Testament, is described with reference to prophecy, is referred to as the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And there certainly are other books besides those. But beginning at Moses, going all the way back to the beginning, the law, the Torah, beginning at Moses, and continuing all the way through all of the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them to these two disciples. This is extraordinary. Stop and think about it. For 3.5 years or so, the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed to, taught multitudes, vast multitudes. But he explained his parables to the apostles, to the chosen apostles, including Judas Iscariot, to the hand-selected creme de la creme apostles. But now, after his resurrection, he opens the scriptures, the prophecies, all of the prophecies concerning himself, the Christ, the Messiah, the sent one, the just one, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, the only begotten Son of God. He expounds on these things to these two men. just these two disciples, who were more affected by the testimony of the women whom had been at the tomb than were the apostles. And yet, Jesus again begins by saying, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Not exactly auspicious way to begin. But then he proceeds to share with them all of the mysteries of the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in a very brief period of time. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'm amazed, truly amazed, that we do not hear more from these two disciples later on. That they did not figure more prominently in the Acts of the Apostles and so forth. But their role was to witness to the hard-hearted apostles. And they drew nigh unto the village, Emmaus, whither they went. And Jesus made as though, acted as if, he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And Jesus went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They recognized him. Finally, God revealed Jesus to them. And at that same time, that very same time, Jesus vanished out of their sight. He didn't get up and leave. He vanished out of their sight. He did not excuse himself and depart. He vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Late afternoon, approaching evening, they head back. They returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together, but not according to John. According to John, they found the 10 gathered together. And them that were with them, disciples, the women who followed Jesus, and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." Who said that? It's very confusing. This is written differently than it was in Tyndale's. In Tyndale's, it really reads, I think, clearly that the apostles and or disciples that are with the apostles are the ones saying this. But here, it runs together in such a way that that is not clear to me. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." To me, and that's just a comma, to me, that says that they, Cleopas, and the other disciple are the ones saying this. But it doesn't make sense. And it doesn't make sense either way. If it were Cleopas and the other disciple, why would they be saying that the Lord has appeared to Simon? They should have said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to us and has spoken to us and hath opened the scriptures to us. That is not what is said. And assuredly, that is what would have been said. But instead, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Really? Simon, Peter, are we speaking of? He's the one who ran under the sepulchre and found nothing and returned, but there were others who went with him. And these two, Cleopas and the other disciple, were aware of that and told Jesus about that. So this indicates that Simon Peter has been visited by the Lord Jesus since these disciples headed for Emmaus. And he has been personally visited by Jesus. The problem with that is that this is the only gospel that is mentioned in. There is no word of it in the gospel according to John. Furthermore, it contradicts. It's not just different. It contradicts the gospel of John. But it also contradicts this gospel. What do I mean? Well, continuing on, we have just been told the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Again, that could not have been Cleopas and the other disciple. Makes no sense. It would have been them saying, the Lord is risen and hath appeared to us and talked with us and opened the scriptures to us. Instead of Simon? But then, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Period. And they, Cleopas and the other disciple, told what things were done in the way to Emmaus and how Jesus was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, even as he had vanished from their presence in Emmaus. He now arrives, appears in their presence. And he said unto them, unto Cleopas and the other disciple, unto the apostles gathered there, unto the other disciples and the holy women, the women followers of Jesus, who you would think would be, you know, included in the description, the disciples. Jesus appears to them miraculously, and he said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, including Simon Peter, who supposedly Jesus had appeared to. Why would bold, brave Peter, having already met Jesus personally, now be terrified and affrighted and supposed he had seen a spirit? It does not add up. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't agree. And Jesus said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He said this to all of them, including Simon Peter. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, including Simon Peter, who supposedly has seen Jesus personally. Supposedly, Jesus has appeared to him. And supposedly, Peter has then told all of the apostles and disciples there about that. It doesn't agree. It just doesn't. And again, this is, in both cases, this is written by none other than Luke. And what he's writing doesn't agree together. But coming back to this, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Handle me and see. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Problem. There's a problem there. Yes, back in the gospel, according to Matthew, Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of Jesus, touch Jesus when he appears to them. But here in the Gospel of John, Mary Magdalena is by herself now. And she said unto the angels, in this case it is two angels, so pardon me, two angels. But in Matthew and Mark it's one, but here it's two. So at least it agrees on that. They say unto her, the angels, woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Like Cleopas and the other disciples, she knew not. She did not recognize Jesus. And then Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? The same thing that the angels had said, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And that's all it took. She recognized his voice. She knew this was Jesus. Yes, the fact that he was calling her by name very powerfully affected this, but she knew this was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, unto this faithful, loving disciple, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. So, if Jesus then said to the apostles, handle me. I'm not saying he didn't say that. Indeed, those words are like what he said to Thomas Didymus in the Gospel according to John. But it's very interesting. Jesus had ascended to God the Father. And then returned. He had ascended to God the Father and then returned to earth. And again, with regard to this about the angels, yes, I must correct myself. Again, John says it. I'm going with that. And that agrees with Luke and does not agree with Matthew and Mark. But behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. If what Mary Magdalena had seen, if what Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of Jesus, had seen and touched had only been spirit, they wouldn't have been able to touch him. Mary Magdalena and Mary, the mother of Jesus, as described in the gospel according to Matthew, would not have been able to touch him. And as in the gospel according to John, seemingly, there would have been no need to instruct Mary Magdalena not to touch him if he were just spirit. But he was flesh and bones. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, none of the apostles believed. It says for joy. Okay, there's that qualifier. They believed not for joy. What does that mean? It would be one thing to say that they held back. They did not handle him because they were so filled with joy and awe and what have you. But to say they yet believed not. What does joy have to do with that? How is joy preventing you from believing? While they yet believed not and wondered, doubted. They doubted. Why did Jesus say to them, "Have ye here any meat?" and eat before them? It was to overcome their doubts. They believed not, and they wondered, they doubted. And he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. It was to dispel their doubts. It was to persuade them and convince them and assure them that he was Christ, that he was Jesus, that he was alive and not spirit. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now again, there was no mention of the Psalms with regard to his witnessing to Cleopas and the other disciples. Instead, it said, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Yes, David was a prophet. Yes, all the scriptures would be including Psalms. But Psalms was not explicitly referred to. Now it is. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the Torah, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me, concerning Jesus, concerning the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, concerning the only begotten Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Messias, Yeshua HaMashiach, the sent one, the just blood, the Holy One of God, the Son of Man. And Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer the suffering servant, to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me, concerning the Christ, concerning the Messiah. Jesus said this time and again prior to his crucifixion. He said this when he was tried by the kangaroo trial, by the chief priests, the high priests, the chief priests, the doctors of the law, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the elders, the scribes, the officers, the captains of the temple. He said this regarding the necessity for him to be condemned, to be crucified. He said this. At Gethsemane, when he was taken by those who were sent by the chief priests and rulers of the temple, or who included the chief priests and rulers of the temple. And he said it throughout the years he ministered in different ways, not always the same way, but that these things must be fulfilled, that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And it is not yet the time. But when it was the time, the appointed time for this and for that, when it was the appointed time for him to be taken, when it was the appointed time for him to be condemned, when it was the appointed time for him to be crucified, it was done. But not until then. Because it was of paramount importance, requisite, that all things written concerning Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, written in the law of Moses, the Torah, written in the prophets, written in the Psalms, must be fulfilled. What about those things that have not been fulfilled yet? They will be very soon. the return of the Lord. The triumphant victory of the Lord over Satan and his servants. Satan and his beast. And the other beast, the false prophet. And the kings, the 10 kings, the 7 kings, the kings. And the massive, overwhelming invasion force used to invade Israel and Jerusalem. The scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that have not yet been fulfilled shall be fulfilled very soon. How soon? Perhaps during my lifetime, perhaps not. Perhaps during yours. More likely during yours than mine, most likely. But very soon. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer. Happy, happy, happy. I've never been so happy. You know, oh, the sour, dour Christians who look like they always look like they're sucking lemons. You know, oh no, we're supposed to be happy, happy, happy all the time. Because we're supposed to be so different from Jesus. Is that it? No, Jesus was that way. Always hilariously happy. Where? Show me one single solitary scrap of scripture to that effect. There isn't one anywhere in the Bible. Maybe in Apocrypha, but not in the Holy Bible. It's not there. Regardless how many hireling ministers, hireling pastors, hireling Christian teachers, hireling televangelists, prostituting the gospel claim otherwise. Jesus came to suffer, not to enjoy life to the fullest, not to enjoy every moment to the fullest, but to suffer. Jesus said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem, not ending at Jerusalem, contrary to how the apostles reacted and responded for so long. Beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. But this is not just the apostles here. There are disciples. Many disciples there also. And all the apostles are disciples, but not all of the disciples were apostles by a long shot. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, the gospel account, like so much else in the Bible, is greatly compressed. Jesus witnessed time and again to the apostles over a span of 40 days after his resurrection. And here it flows directly into his ascension. Instead of it being 40 days hence, it's directly into his ascension. And it just goes right on. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, in the Gospels, according to Matthew and Mark, we hear time and again that Jesus will be found of them in Galilee. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not to say that he then ascended into heaven from there. But in Bethany, outside Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ has been so grossly, greatly, grandly, which is what grossly actually means, grossly misrepresented, trivialized, feminized, weakened. And made jovial, Santa Claus-like. Just gross mischaracterizations of Jesus. And as terrible as the mischaracterizations of John have been, speaking of the beloved disciple, not speaking of John the Baptist, even though he has been horrendously mischaracterized. Victim of character assassination from myriad ministers and theologians. But as terrible as those disservices have been to John the Baptist and to John the Apostle, the son of Zebedee, the brother of James, as terrible as those have been, and they have been, and they continue to be, they pale in comparison with the enormity of the character assassination of Jesus. It would be one thing if it were just the Jews, Jewry, who refuse and resist and reject the Lord Jesus Christ, to be assassinating his character and grossly mischaracterizing him. But it's so much in Christendom, so much in theological seminaries, in Bible schools, in denominations, in churches, and other Christian gatherings. He is routinely dishonored, disrespected, misrepresented. If you have ever been grossly misrepresented, you know how painful that is, how painful that can be. Especially if the dishonor is coming not from Satan and his demons and his minions, but from purported Christians. And especially if it's coming from Christians whom you actually believe are Christians and have some measure of regard or respect for, especially from them. Just like absence of love, hatred, coming from your nearest and dearest loved ones is exceedingly more painful and grievous than it coming from, you know, mean girls and so forth. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, like the reality of God the Father, so far exceeds our understanding. God Almighty, God the Father, and God the Son so far exceed our understanding and our appreciation. The women who followed Jesus, interestingly enough, were ever so much more honoring and loving of Jesus than the apostles were. It just astounds me how the apostles just display and demonstrate such dishonor for the Lord Jesus Christ so many times. It's just appalling. And yet, they were the chosen of God. It's like the Hebrews, the chosen people of God. And how terribly the overwhelming majority of them sinned grievously against God. At least those in and around Jerusalem, and those in and around Samaria. Just grievous sin against God the Father, God the Son, against themselves, against their families and loved ones. Just terrible. The chosen of God. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Master, Savior, Lord, and King, heaven and earth are filled with thy glory, but this earth is filled with evil, filled with wickedness, filled with terrible violence, terrible injustice. Holy heavenly God, merciful mighty God, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee together forever. Take thy power to thee, rule and reign. Accomplish thy will, thy great plans and purposes, promises and prophecies. Fulfill thy good word. Fulfill thy holy scriptures. Be magnified from the border of Israel, throughout Israel, round and about Israel. Save Israel. Stand up for the defense of Ukraine, for thy sake, for thy glory, for thine honor, and for the sake of thy suffering church in Ukraine. Save Ukraine. Send forth thine angels into Ukraine and Russia and slay the powers of darkness. The invading powers of darkness, the Russian invasion armies waging total war against the people of Ukraine, massacring, slaughtering families, children, toddlers, babies. Holy God, Heavenly Father, drive back the powers of darkness, overthrow the powers of darkness, as thou didst to Sennacherib's Assyrian host, which had savaged the kingdom of Judah and was besieging Jerusalem during the reign of King Hezekiah. As thou didst send thine angels in amongst the Assyrian host and slay 185,000 in one night, and drive the remnant out and back to Nineveh, where Sennacherib was slain while he worshipped his false god. Holy God, rescue, deliver, save Ukraine and the nations surrounding it, including Belarus, which is under a totalitarian communist regime. Save thy people. Save the nations bordering Russia, from Finland, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, Poland, Belarus, Czech Republic, Slovakia, Hungary, Romania, Ukraine, Moldova, Georgia, and the other nations so endangered, including Bulgaria, Macedonia, and so forth. Save thy people, Lord God, including in Russia. Deliver them from the fascist totalitarian regime that is simply an offshoot of the modern-day KGB, GRU, secret state police. Save thy people, Lord God. Overthrow thine enemies. Save thy people and raise up Ukraine's dead. Restore and heal Ukraine's gravely wounded and wounded and burned. Restore the families and loved ones. Show thyself strong and mighty and faithful and loving to thy people, to thine own. And we vow to give thee all of the glory and praise and thanksgiving and worship forever in Christ Jesus' holy beloved name, soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.